Well, I'm assuming we've all, since we're good students, we've all done our homework this week, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. And if we've done that, we've realized, hopefully, that those few verses, man, Paul has a lot in there. There is a whole lot in there that really, I struggled with, because I think as a pastor, I could probably spend about 2 or 3 months alone on those few verses, because Paul, man, he's almost scatterbrained there as we look through it. But we're going to pick apart today. And if we remember to last Sunday, we talked about how we need to deal with some things in life at times that we don't like to deal with, or that things will come along our path, and that we need to dig it out. Like I used the example of that splinter my mother had. And the children's story talked about how an acorn is really easy to dig out of the ground, but once it turns into a big oak tree, them roots are so solid that it takes a whole lot more to remove it. And that's how we need to treat sin in our lives, that we need to get rid of it when it's still in its infancy stage, when it hasn't grabbed us and rooted us in that. And no matter where we are, that we're, whether it's where we worship, in our homes, anywhere in our life, we need to do that. And we need to keep sin from getting this foothold, from Satan getting a foothold and controlling our lives. And the verses talked, and truly we're called by God to deal with that, to deal with controversy, to deal with disagreements from time to time. And those of us who have families, I think we all do, families aren't immune to this. Everyone has to deal with things from time to time. And we also learned a little bit last week of how we're to act when we're the one being confronted at times with maybe we're stepping outside of what God has called us, and how we are to react to that and not chase people away, but learn when God uses someone to confront us. But all this is for a very important reason. Everything we talked about last week was for one major reason, and that was to keep Satan from getting a foothold, to keep Satan from getting in our homes and in our churches, because in all reality, our fight is not against each other, but it's against the evil forces, the evil forces of Satan and how he operates. And today is part two of this message, and I learned this week that when you do that, when you have part one and part two, it kind of puts a little bit more expectation from people on you. I don't know that I'll do that again, because I spent a little extra time studying this week, making sure that, man, this has got to be good. But it's really about what God wants us to hear. And we're going to see today how we are to act when God calls us to have those hard discussions, to confront sin, whether it's in our life or someone else's. So today is part two of love without truth is sentimentality, but truth without love is brutality. There has to be a fine balance there. I look at it this way, and it talks to, or it looks back to John 1:14, where Jesus came full of grace and truth, and how those two are inseparable. Truth and love are inseparable. Truth is a part of love. And I equate it to roofing. I've done some shingling in my days, and I'm afraid of heights, so don't ask me how I've done this. But I picture it as this perfect balance between truth and love, or grace and truth, is standing on the very peak of a very steep roof. And once you get off to one side or the other, it's very hard to stay up at that perfect balance point. And gravity brings us down and wants us to slide and wants us to tip too far to the other. And it's a very hard balance. But no matter what, even if you have that perfect balance, those that are on this side think that, well, that guy is clear on the other side, but those that are on this side, even when you have that perfect balance, think that you're too far, you're too loving, or you're too harsh in truth. And truthfully, it is the perfect balance. It is a perfect marriage between grace and truth. Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to read that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So how do we keep Satan from getting a foothold? That's really what Paul is sharing here. How do we keep Satan from getting a foothold in our lives, in our church, or wherever it is? How do we keep Satan? Because let's face it, we all deal with people every day who don't walk or don't believe in Christ like we do. And I think verse 29 is a great verse that really is the very beginning of that, of how we keep Satan from giving a foothold. But I will caution you, this is a verse that is quite often taken way out of context, and the meanings change very drastically when you do. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Man, when you take this verse out of this passage and just read it on its own, it really is, it sounds like we're hearing that only things that should come out of our mouths are all supportive and positive and nothing to where there's any type of correction within there if God is calling us. But think of where it's placed. It's right after Paul is sharing that we need to keep Satan from getting a foothold. Think about that for a minute. It almost sounds like when it's taken out of context that we're encouraged to tell people what they want to hear. But there's a key word in there. According to their needs. According to their needs. Wow. Needs. Think about that for a minute. According to their needs. How do we know? How do you know what someone needs? How do you know what someone needs? And I'm talking other than food and water and shelter. How do you know what someone needs? Do I know what the guy that lives a mile down the road needs? Don't have a clue. We know what each other needs. We know each other's needs when we are in relationship with each other. When we spend time getting to know each other and getting to know Christ. Now, Jesus, I believe, had this supernatural power to know what each other, what people needed. And we have that through the Holy Spirit, but we get that when we get to know each other. When we spend time with each other and truly care about each other. This is not a call to tell people things to make them feel good. This is truly a call to get to know each other so we can truly know what each other needs and build each other up in Christ. Do they need a hug? We can do that. Do they need encouragement? We can do that once we get to know people. Sometimes I need corrected. You guys can do that as you get to know me. Do we need reminded from time to time that we're walking down a dangerous path? I think we all do from time to time. But how do we know that's what we need? By getting to know each other better. By spending time in prayer with God. You know, studying the book of John, I've been doing that for my one class, and it's really neat because we've been taking our time. I've been in it for now for 4 weeks, and I think we're only on chapter 5 or 6. So we spent a lot of time in there. And the book of John is really written, it's written in a way that I can understand it, one. But it's written, it has a lot of accounts of Jesus dealing with people. How Jesus interacted with different people, if you will. One of the big ones is Nicodemus. How Jesus interacted with him. And he was one of the Pharisees, a leader in the church, if you will, at that time. Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan woman, who Jews and Samaritans weren't even supposed to talk to each other. He also, in chapter 7 or 8, dealt with the woman that was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees were calling on Jesus to stone her. Jesus dealt with each of those three in a different way. Have you caught that? Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. He was a little harsh when he dealt with him. He was. It wasn't all pat you on the back. It was, no, you're not following what God has taught, what God wants of you. Even though you may be a leader in the church, you're missing it. And he was quite blunt to him. The woman at the well, he was a little bit more gentle with her. The woman caught in adultery, he was very gentle with that woman. He knew their needs, and he knew how to relate to them because of what their needs were. He knew their needs. He knew their needs. And not only did he know their needs, he shared with them in a way that they could relate and understand. But he also, as he did it in a way to show that he cared about them. That he cared. So why do we need to have these difficult conversations? Why do we need to keep Satan from getting a foothold? Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth? To build, it's right at the end of verse 29. So that it may, to build others up according to their needs, but so that it may benefit those who listen. It may benefit those who listen. It doesn't say so that it will benefit everybody. It says it will benefit those who listen, which in my mind then wants me to think that man, there's going to be times that people aren't going to receive the message that God is giving them. And that's going to create a little bit of tension, isn't it? It's going to create a little bit of controversy. I know I have in the ambulance, have you ever dealt with anybody that's addicted to something? Whether it's drugs or alcohol, something that is very harmful to them. And when you deal with that type of person, and you can see the path they're taking, you can see that they're just walking down this path of destruction, and you can point it out to them. You can say, hey, you know, that stuff is killing you. Just knock it off. But they don't receive it. They don't want to hear what you're saying. Don't understand the devastation, even though it's plain for us to see. You know, many times, that's how it is for us Christians dealing with people in our lives that are living a horrible life of sin, that we can see clearly the destruction they're heading for. And they can't. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't get so caught up in that you can't move on in your life. And sometimes when we say things to people, when God calls us to, let me make sure that's very clear. That this is not a license to go out and just tell people where they're living their life wrong. Okay, please don't think that. This is bathed in prayer. This is something that we shouldn't enjoy doing. We shouldn't want to do. But we know that the Spirit that God is calling us to. There's a very, very big difference there. But sometimes when that message isn't received, we need to remember that we maybe just planted a seed. And an example I'll give, I was back when I taught school, I didn't really see eye to eye with the principal that was there. And it turns out he's a great guy, but we didn't get along very well. Probably a lot of it was my fault. But he said something to me once. We were in a meeting, and I spoke up. For some reason, I have trouble keeping my mouth shut from time to time. I don't know. That's just one of my, it's not a blessing. But I had trouble keeping my mouth shut because I was passionate about something. I felt very strongly, and I don't even know what we were talking about then, but I shared. And afterwards, he said something to me, and I got a little defensive. I didn't listen. I didn't receive it. He says, you know, you take this stuff way too personal. He says, there's nothing personal in this, but you take it way too personal. And my instant automatic reaction was, well, it's personal because I care. But then I would go home, and I wouldn't sleep because it would just stew on it and stew on it. And that's how I react to a lot of things in life. And the more I got to thinking about it years later, I'm like, he's right. He was absolutely right that I do take things way too personal and that that's something that I needed to work on. God used him years ago in my life to plant a seed, and I truly believe it helped me stay sane as I went through some tough things in my life. Sometimes God plants them seeds or uses us to plant these little seeds. But dealing with issues, with unpleasant issues, is not fun. Not at all fun. Because we get this, there's almost this polarity here. And this is what I see, not in this church, but in the greater church, even in the nation, in the way politics are going, that if you're on one side, or wherever you're at, you're automatically against other people. That's not what Christ is about. That's not what being a Christian is about. It's not about that we have to get our way in everything and that if we say this, then we automatically hate these people over here. It's not at all what it's about. Not at all. It's not at all what it's about. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, along with every form of malice. Those things will eat us up inside if we allow them. Get rid of them. So how do we do that? How do we get rid of those things that are inside of us, that just eat at us, that slowly but steadily take our focus off of God? Because that's truly what this stuff does. It takes our focus off of God. How do we get rid of that? Prayer. Spending time building our relationship with Jesus, with God, so that we can build our relationship with each other. Building our individual relationship with God is the way to keep that bitterness out. To keep that anger out, that malice. And as we're doing that, guess what else it does? It keeps Satan from getting a foothold within the church. If each of us do our part and concentrate on our relationship with God, in doing so, that will also help us to concentrate on our relationships with each other. And in doing that, we protect this church. We protect each other from Satan getting a foothold. And this is, I would say, and this is a personal opinion here, I would say this is a very, I don't like to use the term because the way it's been construed, but this is a church that would welcome anyone. And I applaud you for that. This is a church that would welcome people in all walks of their life and share the love of Christ with them. And I applaud you for that, because if this church was not a place for sinners, it would be empty. Every one of us would not be here today if we had to be perfect to be here. We're all on this journey through life, and we all struggle with our stuff, with different things. But we're also there, we also need to be there to make sure to keep each other walking through this journey and to keep us from straying. When we have to speak, here, I'm going to read Galatians 5:22 through 23. When we have to speak, when we have to confront somebody living in sin, because we have to from time to time, not a pleasant thing, but it says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Restore them gently. Don't smack them over the head with a ball bat. Don't hit them in the head with your Bible saying this is what it says. But it says restore them gently. But it also says, but watch yourself. Watch yourself that you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the laws of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, that you will fulfill the laws of Christ. When we're doing this, when we have to do things that are uncomfortable, when we have to face situations that aren't pleasant, I like to look at it this way. Also right there in Galatians in chapter 5, and I think I had my numbers crossed there a minute ago, but anyhow, in chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a very good gauge for us. It's a very good way for us to do these things, to do things that are uncomfortable and unpleasant at times. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a lot there. And we need to have each and every one of them when we're living out our Christian life, when we're dealing with situations that are difficult, when God is asking us to do something that we really don't want to do, that we know might hurt somebody else, not necessarily hurt them, but build them up, but it's something they don't want to hear, we better have love. We better have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, because if we don't have that, we're being judgmental. And that's a very fine line. Very fine line to walk down. So I encourage you, as we look at difficult things, even in your homes, remember that. I try to remember the times when me and Deanne aren't meshing real well, that I better approach this with love and joy and peace and patience. Pray for patience, right? Yeah. Pray for patience. See what happens. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need those things in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Lord, I pray that as you bring different things down our paths, as we're walking with you and you use us to be your hands and your feet, as we're serving others, Lord, that we can be the embodiment of Jesus, that we can show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Not an easy task, Lord, not at all. But with you guiding our steps, Lord, we know we can do anything. In Jesus' name, amen.